Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for May 3rd and 4th, Friday and Shabbat, from sundown to sundown. This Torah portion is brought to you by TheMessianicMessage.com. TheMessianicMessage.com. I hope you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is a double Torah portion. It's Behar and Bechukotai. It means Behar means on the mount, and Bechukotai means in my statutes. And before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You are the creator of all things, and holy is your name, and holy is your word, and your set-apart times. And Abba, I just ask that you be with me as I bring the message that you have given me to teach, and anything that I say that comes from me, I ask that it not be heard and that it fall to the ground and die, but let only those things that you have to say through me, that those things would live, that your word would flourish. I pray for your people all over the earth, Abba, wherever they are, as this beast is ramping up to start persecuting all of us. And Abba, I just pray for your protection and your provision for everyone in your family, wherever they are, and in Israel. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Abba, I do know what that means. I mean that there will be no peace in Jerusalem until Yeshua comes. I pray that he will come quickly. I ask that you bless us on this Shabbat in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This week's Torah portion starts in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1, and goes all the way to Leviticus 27, verse 34. The Haftarah for Behar is Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 6 to 27, and for Bechukotai it is Jeremiah 16, verses 19 to 21, and Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. The Brit Hadashah for Behar is Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, and for Bechukotai, Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. Last week I talked with you about a paradigm shift that I have put it together, finally. I didn't, but the Lord got my mind to wrap around this thing, that it is the Lord who declares his set-apart times. Only he declares set-apart times. Other deities, you know, get people to declare the holidays. And by the way, other religions' holidays are different from the set-apart times of the Lord. Why is that? Well, it's because other religions' holidays are just twisted attempts at trying to give the people something to do in order to make them think they're connecting with something. So we have that paradigm shift starting in us, and it continues into this Torah portion, because these Shemitah and Jubilee years seem to be arbitrary on the part of the Lord. It's like, why did he pick 7 years and then 7 times 7 and then wait a year and celebrate the Jubilee in the 50th year? What is with the cycles that he has set up? You know, those cycles of 7 and then 49 plus 1. What is the deal with that? Well, we don't really know. At least I don't. And so what we have to come to understand is that the Shemitah and Jubilee year cycles are arbitrary cycles that the Lord has set up, and he has good reason for setting those up, even if we don't understand them. We don't necessarily need to understand everything in order to feel like that's okay for us to obey that now. I understand it, so now I'll obey. No. Just like the 2-year-old child that you don't want to go running into the traffic, you know, you can't explain to that child about the big truck that's coming and going to kill him. You see? So you have to make sure that the child stays out of the traffic, even though the child doesn't want to stay out of the traffic. So we are kind of like that in certain things where we don't understand, yet it's really important for us to do the things that he says, even though we don't necessarily understand everything about them, because they are for our good. He has given us his laws for our good. Now, I'm also beginning to make another paradigm shift that has been happening over the last couple of years. And I talk a lot about that in that the book of that we call the Bible, this book that we call the Bible, is a book of laws, history, and teaching and prophecy. And the reason that I've been going through this paradigm shift is because I've been realizing that the law part of this book pertains to a nation. These are not religious laws. These are not made up by some people. These are the laws that will govern the Lord's nation. If you really believe that you're in the Commonwealth of Israel, then you will want to obey these laws, because it's these laws that tell the world that you actually are a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. So when we speak about the law and about sin, we are talking about something a little bit different than what most people think of those things. And a little bit later on, I'm going to address that even further. But right now, we're going to talk about the Shemitah and Jubilee years. Because this cycle of seven emphasizes God's sovereignty that does allow him to do exactly what I was just saying, which is to arbitrarily and for good reason set up whatever cycle he decides is appropriate. Now, he could have set up any cycle. It could have been 9 years or 14 years or 3 years, who knows. But he is sovereign, and so he gets to rule as a sovereign to show mankind his authority. And so the very first rule, the very first law going into the kingdom has to do with the Sabbath. And as a matter of fact, that was the first rule back in Genesis there, where he set this up and knew that the people were going to participate with him in this. You see, he had made other rulings before he set up the Sabbath. He had created the stars and the atmosphere and the plants and the animals and all of that. But we don't get to participate in that part. The Sabbath was the first rule that he set up that the people in his kingdom were going to participate in. Oh, and by the way, it was not the disobedience to the Sabbath that got Adam and Eve cast out of the garden, but it is the disobedience to the Sabbath that has been the hallmark of disobedience to the Lord ever since then. The rebellion that Adam and Eve showed regarding that fruit shows itself in the controversy between Sabbath and Sunday. Are we going to eat of the fruit of Sunday, like Adam and Eve did in the garden, or are we going to eat of the fruit of Sabbath? And so their rebellion, even though it had to do with the fruit of a particular tree and was not related to the Sabbath, it has shown itself in the Sabbath, if you know what I'm trying to say here. Because the Sabbath is the watershed commandment. It is the one commandment that God's people routinely do not want to keep. They want to claim to be related to him and to claim that they're going to his kingdom, but they don't want to keep this Sabbath thing. And so they're going to be very disappointed when they get into the millennial kingdom and they want to rebel against the Sabbath and the other set-apart times. They're going to be very disappointed because they're going to find out that these are very important to the Lord. This is why he repeats himself over and over and over that we need to be keeping the Sabbath. Now, the other thing that people don't realize about the Sabbath is that it shows everyone on earth the Lord's mercy. You see, the Sunday service thing that that Christians do does not show the Lord's mercy. It actually shows bondage. The Sabbath shows mercy and freedom. This is the difference between being free in the Lord and being bound by the adversary, you see? The Sabbath also shows us his mercy by him being able to show us his provision. In the seventh year, the Shemitah year, he shows us that he will provide for everyone. Everyone, including servants and strangers, you see. And the seventh year has another proclamation associated with it. The land is not ours. You can't do whatever you want to do with it. It belongs to the people. It provides food for everyone equally. You can't harvest or reap in the Shemitah year. In other words, there's no food storage in the Shemitah year. But ultimately, the ultimate proclamation of the Shemitah and the Jubilee years is that it does not belong to us. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says it's the land of our inheritance. Well, let me explain something. Let's say a man has a farm and he has, let's say, five sons. Okay, he has five sons and he's living. The land belongs to that farmer, and the sons, they get their little parcels on the land, and they're not allowed to sell the land because their father still is living and is on the land, but they have a little parcel that they can't sell, but they can live there. And they might swap land pieces every once in a while, but the father has the right to come back and say, Johnny, you and Joe need to switch back to your various pieces of land, whatever they are. That's because the father is still alive. It is the land of their inheritance. They're living on it. They're reaping the benefits of it, but they have to live by the rules of that land. And as long as that father is alive, they do not own the land, but it is the land of their inheritance. So you see, there's some things that we need to start to understand about the land, along with understanding about the Sabbath as well. So, the Sabbath has to do with not only us, it has to do with the land. In that seventh year, we're supposed to let the land rest. Why? Because the Father arbitrarily said so. And he said, this is what you're supposed to do, and you're supposed to set your slaves free and various other things, but it's to show mercy. You're not enslaved to the Lord. You are a bond servant of the Lord, and that is a very different thing. Bond servants are free. Slaves are not. Yet, we have rules to live by, you see, and the Sabbath and the land are very much interconnected. This is why Satan has tried to destroy the Sabbath. This is why we have one-third of the world's population keeping the Satan's day, Sunday, which is Satan's day, because he's trying to destroy the connection between the Lord's rules and the land. He's trying to separate the Sabbath from the land and the land from the Sabbath. We're truly not going to understand the significance of the Sabbath until we, as an entire population, have been keeping it for a while. And I'm thinking that it'll come after millennia of keeping the Sabbath, that we might be able to understand its significance, because the Sabbath is this profound. This is why the Lord repeats over and over, "Keep my Sabbath." Now let's take a look at exactly what chapter 26 of Leviticus says. First of all, verse 1 puts a prohibition against idolatry with the use of images in the middle of these instructions for keeping the Sabbath. Why is that? Well, it's because forgetting the Sabbath leads to committing idolatry 100% of the time. In fact, people who keep the Sabbath fall into idolatry. But you're better off keeping the Sabbath than you are to not keep the Sabbath, because if you don't keep the Sabbath 100% of the time, you will fall into idolatry. At least if you're keeping the Sabbath and you decide to pray to the Lord that you not be deceived, chances are you're not going to fall into idolatry. Verse 2 puts a reverence of the Sabbath on the same level with the reverence of the sanctuary. Again, this is how important Sabbath is to the Lord. The reverence of the sanctuary and the reverence of the Sabbath are at the same level. Verse 3 shows us that getting the blessings comes after we have shown the Lord that we are willing to be obedient. So, being that the Sabbath is the number one commandment most often spoken of by the Lord, and it is the reason that the Jews were kicked out of the land and into Babylon, being that that's the case, the Sabbath is the very first commandment that we need to be focused on, so that we can get the blessings that come from obedience. Now in verse 10, we're going to skip down to verse 10, it says, "And you shall eat old store." You shall exist physically and spiritually on that which you have gathered in the past. That's basically what that's saying there. You know, you've been gathering for the last 6 years for your physical body and your spiritual body. And now in the seventh year, we are to let him take care of us. Let him provide for us. Let him show his mercy, as I said in the beginning. That means that we are to eat old store. So whatever we have gathered in the past from the Word, that is to tide us over. And of course, the Word is Yeshua. And then there's this precept about preparing for the Sabbath on the sixth day. We prepare in the sixth year for the seventh year, and that sixth year is also God's provision for us, because there's more there in the sixth year than there was in the fifth year, so that we can put stores away. So that helps to take care of our physical needs, what we've gathered in the past. And then as far as the gathering 6 days of the Word, we are in the sixth day preparing for Yeshua's return. You see, well, we have just, I think in the last few years, we have actually flipped over into the beginning of the seventh millennium. But that last 1,000 years, that sixth day, was preparation time. And so we are to be preparing during the week as well. We're to store up all week long so that when we rest on the Shabbat, we have a storehouse to draw from to, the Torah portion. We study it all week, and then on Shabbat we discuss it, and we bring out nuances and get new understandings. That's what I'm talking about. That's the old store, spiritually speaking, from the Word. So every day of the week looks forward to the seventh day. We are never looking backward. We're always looking forward to the seventh day. Now, there are blessings in chapter 26. And on the Mount of Olives, Yeshua taught blessings. And chapter 26 shows us the visible blessings. But on the Mount of Olives, Yeshua showed us the spiritual blessings. You see, those inward blessings. But in chapter 26, we also get the curses for not keeping his appointed times. And I'm going to talk a little bit later more on chapter 26, which is actually Bakukatai. But I want to talk right now about the two things that chapter 26 has to do with breaking the Sabbath and committing idolatry. These two things, breaking the Sabbath and committing idolatry, always lead to other sins. Actually, as I said before, breaking the Sabbath just kind of leads to everything else, because 100% of the time, when you're breaking the Sabbath, you eventually will commit idolatry. Now, I want to talk about how the Lord can justify bringing fury and destruction to the earth because of the Sabbath. Well, it's because the people who claim to have a relationship with Him reject the Sabbath. They reject the one arbitrary rule of His kingdom that they either disagree with or they don't understand completely, and they do it because they're rebellious. And they do it from the ignorance of its significance. They're ignorant of how important the Sabbath is to the Lord. You know, one of the hallmarks of the human flesh is that it thinks that whatever is important to it, that's what should be important to the Lord. But you see, we don't get to tell the Lord what's important. He gets to tell us what is important. You see, the thing about people who don't keep the Sabbath and claim to know Him do not understand that they have made a covenant with Him. And now they're in a legal situation with the Lord, because, as I said before, this book is a legal book. It has laws, it has writings, it has prophecies. And so they're in a legal situation having to do with His kingdom. And under this legal covenant, He is able to exact punishment for them breaking their oath. And that is why He can justify bringing His fury and destruction to the earth because of the Sabbath, you see. He's bringing these people who refuse to keep His Sabbath their just punishment. Now, just because somebody is keeping the Sabbath does not necessarily mean they're going to escape punishment either, because it's possible to keep Sabbath and still commit other sins. So I don't want anybody going around saying Kimberly Rogers said that if you keep the Sabbath that you're not going to commit any other sins. That's not true. That is not what I'm saying at all. So now I want to go forward into Bakukatai, which starts in chapter 26, verse 3. Now, Bakukatai is the conclusion of the book of Leviticus, and it teaches us about the blessings for obedience and the penalties for disobedience. And earlier I said that on the Mount of Olives, we learned about the spiritual blessings for obedience, but here in Bekukotai in Leviticus 26, we learn about the physical blessings for obedience and the physical punishments for disobedience to the Lord and His covenant. In order to understand what I need to teach you in Leviticus 26, I need to bring you another paradigm shift. And that has to do with the word sin. Okay? I am just now getting this myself, and I have to do some more study on this, but let's suffice it to say for this Torah portion, because Bekukotai has to do with obedience and punishment and repentance, that we really do need to understand something about that word sin. There is, in Hebrew, no word sin. There are a list of sins. You know, there is the list of, you know, treachery and iniquity and different kinds of trespasses. There's four or five different kinds of trespasses. And then there's, you know, guiltiness and missing the mark and, you know, even a word that I want to bring to you, which is crime. When there is a law, you commit a crime against it in English, right? See, this is the thing I think that's confusing to us here in the end of days. Sin, the word sin, is an old English word, and it literally meant, you know, to be guilty of something. So sin meant guilt. In the old English word, if they said sin, it's the new English word guilt. See, the thing is that sin didn't mean committing something wrong. It simply meant that you missed the mark. Furthermore, the root word of this old English word sin means forgetfulness. Now, in the Bible, the word sin is translated from the Hebrew word kata'a, which means that there's been some kind of an impurity that was not your fault, or that you made a mistake. You committed a sin, you committed a trespass, or violated, let's put it that way, you violated the Torah, the law, by mistake. So you have now committed a crime, but it was by mistake. Now, I want to show you the mercy of the Lord in this, because in our world, if you commit a crime by mistake, you can be punished for it. But in the Torah, you get to be forgiven of it, and you don't suffer punishment, you see. You get to bring your sacrifice to the Lord, and He doesn't punish you. He only punishes you for kata'ah, for being impure, or for having made a mistake, if you refuse to repent. But in our world, you know, there are times when that judge will say, no, you need to pay that parking ticket, or you need to, you know, pay that misdemeanor fine, or whatever it is. You see, you know, you walked across the grass, you didn't see the sign, but you have to pay your $100. You see, the Lord doesn't do that. If I were to go to the judge and say, I'm sorry, I won't walk across the grass there again, he should say, the state forgives you. But that doesn't always happen. So, what I'm telling you is that kata'ah, or what is called the Old English word sin, shows us the Lord's mercy in the law. But that old English word shows us something else, and that is that what we should be using as a word to describe what we do when we violate the Torah is we should be calling it a crime. In America, we understand the word crime. we understand that there's different levels of crime. I believe this is why there is no one word for sin in the Bible. There is no one word for violations of the Torah, because there are all different ways that you can violate the Torah. Thus, in Hebrew, we have all these different words that the English translators called sin and trespass and treachery. That's basically the three words that they used for trying to describe all these other various ways that we sin or that we violate the Torah. And violating the Torah is a crime. And I hope that that will help you in your paradigm shift to start to understand how it is that this Torah is a law of a nation. Well, I mentioned earlier that there is repentance. But one of the things that I have discovered is that the church does not teach repentance. It does not teach us how to repent. And so I am going to take you to Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 to 42, and I'm going to show you the way that the Lord said we are to repent. It's not about, you know, running forward down to the altar at the front of the church and just, you know, crying and confessing. That only is the beginning. That is them confessing personal sins. But in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, the confession has to go deeper than just confessing your individual sins. And here's what we have to do. Verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity. I'm going to stop right there. Let's examine those words, iniquity and trespass. That word there, iniquity, is avon. It is the perversity with which we are born. It is that the crimes of our parents that were committed that get stored in their DNA and then get passed on to us. It's what we're born with. It's the thing that Adam and Eve did that the rest of humanity was born with. That's avon. Iniquity, perversity, okay? It's your inner fault. So we're supposed to confess our avon, our own avon. In other words, we're supposed to confess that we know that our DNA has been corrupted. And we are supposed to confess that we know the DNA of our fathers was corrupted and it got passed on to us. And then we need to confess the trespass. What is that word there in verse 40 for trespass? It is ma'al. It is ma'al. And what is a ma'al? It is treachery. It is treason against the Lord. What is treason against the Lord? It's idolatry. You see, you commit treason against the United States when you go against this government on behalf of another government. You know, spies, you know, from Russia and China and the Arab countries, spies in our country who claim to have citizenship in America, but they're working for those other countries. They are committing treachery. Treason. So when you follow after other gods, you are committing treason, treachery. And so we are supposed to, in our repentance, include that we have committed this ma'al, and that our forefathers have committed this ma'al, this treachery. We have to confess to him that we committed treason and that our forefathers committed treason. Oh, and by the way, they all did. The house of Judah and the house of Israel, and they're still doing it today. You've been hearing me talk about this over the past few weeks, for actually months now, because the house of Israel, those of us who believe we are in the house of Israel or part of Ephraim, as they say, that we are being tested now. See, what happens to the forefathers happens to us. What happens to our ancestors happens to us. What did our ancestors do? Jeroboam started the committing of treason against the Lord. And now down here at the end of days, we are being tested with the same thing. And unfortunately, and part of me, my heart breaks the more that I find out what people are doing in the Hebrew Roots community. They're committing ma'al. They are committing treason against the Lord. This is a legal matter, my friends, because this law is the law of the nation. It's not just some religious spiritual stuff like what they're doing in the New Age movement and what they're doing in the Eastern countries and you know, over there in the with the Buddhists and this relationship with the Lord and following what the Bible says is not just some kind of spiritual exercise. This is a real nation. And it's a nation that exists scattered and dispersed all over the world, all over the globe. But nonetheless, it is a real nation with real laws. And when the Lord comes back, when Yeshua comes back to gather us back to the capital land of the earth, Israel is going to be the capital country of the earth, and eventually, I believe, the whole earth is going to be called Israel because his kingdom will be global. When that happens, only then will some people be able to understand what I'm saying. But right now, there are those people who should know better than to commit these treasonous, idolatrous acts, who are doing that and they don't understand what they're doing. They're committing treason. And this is why the Lord is coming back to purge rebels, you see. So let's review. What we've got so far is we're supposed to confess our iniquity, our avon, and we're supposed to confess the iniquity or the avon of our fathers, our forefathers. And we're to confess that we have committed idolatry, a trespass, a treachery, and that they have also done the same. And that we all have walked contrary to the Lord. And then the next thing is we have to say to the Lord that we understand why he has walked contrary to us. Let's read that in verse 41. And that I also have walked contrary to them. So now we say to him, we have walked contrary to you, and we understand why you have walked contrary to us, and this is why we are in the land of our enemies. But we're going to allow our circumcised hearts, our uncircumcised hearts, to be humbled, which means, you know, we're going to allow them to be humiliated, to be brought under subjection, to be humbled. We're going to let ourselves be humbled by the Lord, and we accept the punishment. You see, all of that is right there in verses 40 and 41. This is how we have to start repenting. Because in verse 42, he says, then will I remember my covenant. So he's given us these very plain, very clear instructions on how to repent of not keeping the Sabbath, of how to repent of the treachery that we have all committed against the Lord, on how to repent of our individual sins and of our perversity that we inherited. He gives us this instruction, and it's very easy to do. It's painful. It's a very painful process. And we balk, I can tell you personally, we balk at saying that, you know, I need to confess the iniquity of my fathers. I'm not responsible for what my fathers did. Yeah, yeah, you are. Because their iniquity, their avon, their perversity got into your DNA, and now you're acting out their perversity. So, yeah, we all are responsible for what our parents gave us. This is how we are to break the generational curse. Right here, this starts to break that generational curse. And I can tell you that when you do this, you don't just do it once. You have to do it repeatedly. Because I have discovered that when I confess an iniquity that I find in myself, a perverseness that I find in myself, and I do this repentance, I might find another perversity. just goes to show me how evil the human heart is, because when I see it, I confess it this way, and then something else pops up. It's like, oh man, it's like popcorn down in here, you know? And the more I confess, the more those kernels burst, and I can see the evilness in my own heart. Now, generally speaking, humans don't like to admit that there is evil in their hearts, but I'm here to tell you that until we're humble enough to say, yeah, my heart is evil continually, we have not really made any progress. The fact of the matter is that even though chapter 26 lists the ever-increasing punishments that the Lord is going to bring to us if we don't repent of what we're doing, the truth is that that is not meant to be a harm to us. He does not want us to have to be punished. He's doing it to get us to repent and to start walking after His ways. In effect, what He's doing here in chapter 26 is He is being merciful to us. Because if He didn't tell us that this is what He's going to do, and if He didn't explain this to us, then He would be being unmerciful, you see. But He's telling us in advance, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to punish you. And if you continue, I'm going to punish you 7 times more. He's not being mean. He's just telling you what's going to happen. Just like when you have to punish your children, you're not being mean to them, even though you may be angry with them when you're punishing them. You're doing it because you love them and they are hurting you. When we commit treachery, when we commit idolatry, which is treachery, we are hurting our Abba. We are breaking His heart. And any parent knows what that feels like. Which is why, as parents, we should have no trouble just saying to the Lord, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and keep this Sabbath thing and just, you know, do the best I can, because, number one, I love you, and number two, I truly understand what it means to have my heart broken over my children. You see? So on that note, Hazak, Hazak, Venit, Kazek, be strong, and let us be strengthened. Shabbat Shalom.